The reading is taken from 1 Timothy.
1:12-17. Right, this is entitled The Lord's Grace to Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
It's good. I've got a lot to say. How long have you got? I mean, the good news is that speaking without a translator takes half the time than with a translator, so that means the sermon this morning is only 90 minutes. Is that okay? I know that people want an update on what's been happening in Romania, but I'm going to try my bestest to keep that short, because I think God's got some things to say beyond the stuff that's been happening. So, Eric, if you can bring some slides up, please. Thank you all very much for your prayers. I know that people have been praying. Everyone I speak to says, oh, we've been praying for you, we've been praying for you. And boy, have I noticed it. You know, in the thick of actually doing the activity that we've been doing through the summer, it's been really difficult and quite stressful in cases because the intensity of what we've been trying to do. But I know in my heart that I've been upheld by your prayers. So thank you very much. Are we going to have success with these pictures? So you may remember from previous times I've spoken that I head up Life to Romania Fund, and our objective in God's mission field is to encourage Romanian churches, Romanian Christian groups, to do children's gospel works. And that involves going there in the summer and doing summer holiday clubs. It also involves encouraging churches that actually they can do something that's not just reading from the text in the Bible, although that is important for children. We recognize that it needs something a little bit more creative than that. But it also involves nurturing and encouraging teenagers, because most of the time it's the teenagers in the church who are the people who were available and able to connect with the young people, with the children. So this year we've been able to do a training course for some teenagers. And also we're seeking every time to... I'm filling out here, waiting for the pictures, I'm sorry. But it's all useful information. This year we've been able to get lots and lots of teenagers to volunteer for teams in Romania. So this year we have worked in 11, I think it's 11, different locations. I've only had English team members at four of those. So the rest of them have been me leading teams of Romanian teenagers generally, which is exactly what Life to Romania wants to do. Are we going to have success? Shall I move on? We're getting there. That's good news. So that'll be 95 minutes. That's okay. Through the summer, two passages have been really recurring and have been really on my heart and have spoken powerfully to the churches that I've brought them to and to the individuals that I've brought them to. The one that we've picked on this morning as the main text is this one from 1 Timothy. And Paul here, he's writing to a church. Aha! I'll just cut there and pick up in a little while. So Google is a fantastic tool. I don't know if you've come across Google before, but you know, people complain that it knows what you're up to. And there's the evidence, because each one of those dots are a place on my journey since August that Google has recognized that I've visited. So right from the crossing there at, I think it was Dunkirk in July, it's tracked my entire journey through August. So that's quite a long journey. If we go to the next slide, it focuses in more on Romania. It's hard to see on this map which of those dots are actually in Romania. So the next slide tells you, and there it is. So all of those places are places in Romania that I've visited during August. And that area is about the same geographical area as mainland Britain. Okay, so in my commissioning service in January, I said to you that, well, God has given me the whole of Romania, but fortunately there's only 20 million instead of 67 million there, so it's not such a big deal. But you see, this year, you know, I've spread my wings, I've been introduced to different people, gone to different places, and God has just opened so many doors, both for ministry and for connection with other missionary activity. Next one. So I've got a few pictures. I know people like pictures. I'll try and whiz through them. Our first week in Betiu, we were greeted with a marquee, never had one of those before, in someone's front garden, a missionary couple who's never, ever experienced or managed to do a children's holiday club before. And they were blessed. After 3 weeks before, they said, no, we can't receive you, can't possibly do it. I managed to convince them they could, and God blessed them with a marquee. How's that? Next picture. And we had a great time. Keep going, Eric. I'm going to be pushing Eric on because we've got lots to do. Brilliant activities there. We had up to 40 children, and the team there was entirely teenagers, and they're teenagers who we've been working with for a number of years. And Alina, I think, might be the next one. Yeah, she is. Alina is the missionary there, in the one member of the family who is a connection with children. She's got four children of her own. And every week she does a children's group on their front lawn, which is what you see there. And here she was sharing from Psalm 93 and making it a personal testimony. Absolutely fantastic to see her able to do that next. And there's three of my team and one of the child. Absolutely fantastic. These people, I mean, if you invest 5 or 6 years in people, and then they turn up and they blow you away with their effectiveness, you shouldn't be surprised. But I was, it was the easiest week. I said to them at the end, this is a gold star week, thank you very much. And as you see, they didn't really enjoy themselves. Next. We went to Tinker, Pastor Gavril and Aggie's church, and we had their two Romanian girls who, again, we've been investing in for a number of years. They came up the four-hour journey from Petroșani to be our support and our helper, and it was me and them. That was the week, and the local gypsy family as well. Next one. I'll just give you an update on Gavril and Aggie. There's Gavril actually getting his hands dirty. Now, he doesn't normally get involved in kids' work, but for some reason on this day, he decided he was going to get involved and support the kids. Back one. Gavril and Aggie, I've got to give you an update. Gavril is quite poorly. He's got a grumbling appendix and he's got kidney stones. And the big problem is he's fearful of getting the surgery. Because in his community, people go into hospital and they don't come out, you know. So please pray for Gavril. He's got to get this thing sorted. He's looking quite ill, and he's trying to press on and saying, he's doing that thing of, oh, I don't need the surgery because I'm praying. I've told him that's not the right answer. So please pray for him to have the courage. This is Bicăcel. I think it's the third year we've been to Bicăcel. The building behind there is the school where we're able to meet. And this is a work of one of the pastors whose churches I'm serving, Pastor Nelu Bront, and next one. And he's got a few challenges, both within his community and within his churches. And it's really good to uphold him in prayer. As you can see, quite a small group. This week was also all Romanians, but it was a bit of a stressful one for me because I didn't know who was going to be there from one day to the next. So a team, some people would appear at 9:30 in the morning to start a 10 o'clock program. How'd you get that organized? I don't know. You need God. Next one. Now, this is Gavril's latest mission church. This is Tarcia. They meet in someone's front garden, And it was a warm day, so we rigged up a parachute to give shade. I think we had about 60 kids and their parents and their older siblings. And boy, was that good. That's the first time they've ever experienced anybody of any type doing any sort of program in the village. So we were the main attraction. And it was just such a blessing. You cannot believe. You've got to experience these things. Please come next year. Next. And there they are. They thoroughly enjoyed the craft activity. The crowns there are Esther and Xerxes, because we were talking about Esther and her story. And they really, really enjoyed the craft. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of those hats aren't still in their houses as we speak. Next. Next. And you see Queen Esther there, sitting in her blue robe, was telling her story. And you see how the children are just transfixed by somebody taking an interest in them and telling them about a minority, a Jewish person who actually managed to get to a place of importance. And that really identifies with the gypsy group, who are the lowest of the low in their country. But with God, they have hope. With God's support, they have hope of being people of influence. Next. And in the evening, we went back there and we did an evening service, which also involved some of the children doing a drama. And that was the drama of Jairus' daughter, which again talks about someone who had no hope, but Jesus saved the day and saved the life, which is a fantastic story for them. Next. Then this is Vashad. Remember a few years ago, we sent money to Vashad to build a church. Well, the strange thing is, I went to the church and they chose to sit outside because they're outdoor people and the weather was good, so why not sit outside? Most of the congregation, most of the families were away in Hungary picking vegetables or doing whatever they do during the summer, so it was quite a small group. But boy, were they a people of peace. You know, 3 years ago when they first heard the gospel, they were what you'd expect gypsies to be in many ways. But as part of the process that Gavril takes them through, it's, well, so you want to be baptized? Well, if you want to be baptized, if you're living with a woman, you've got to be married. If you're a violent person, you've got to not be violent. And so we experience these people now as a people of peace, not a people who are a bit tricky to deal with. So it's just a blessing 3 years forward after them hearing the gospel to see how they are maturing in their faith. Next one. And that's the picture, that building in the back with the door open. That is the church that Gavril built with his own bare hands. So there you are. There's the evidence. Next. And there's Gavril himself. Not his normal energetic self, but he's very happy to minister to these people. He just sees it as his own mission. He and Aggie also has some serious problems with her health, and she needs your prayer too. She's really being upheld by prayer, because the things that are wrong with her heart, you shouldn't be alive. So she knows that she's relying on God. And her prayer is that she will have joy in serving every day. Next. Oh, I don't know if you know these people. These people came just flitting by, you know. And they were there for 2 and a bit weeks. I was involved in a very small part of what they did. And I'm hoping that they'll have an opportunity at some point to share with you the fuller story. Next. And yeah, we know who that is. Jake was very happy to be there. And yeah, I think he found the whole journey a healing process in many ways. And he wanted to say, you know, Romania, thank you very much. Now I'm going to go away and spend some time in university, but I hope to come back. And that really was the purpose of his visit. And of course, he got to practice his preaching as well in one or two places, I believe. Next. Really great, important thing is to keep a connection with the families that we meet. These people who you don't recognize are Gavril and his family. The gentleman on the right is Addy, who you may have seen some years ago when he stayed with Maria for a little while. And the one to Addy's right is Pamela, his sister. And the one squatting down is Paola, the youngest child of the family. And this is such a servant family. They're just so full of God and what he wants them to do. Next. Now, I got to visit a little church, a gypsy church, which was in the middle of, well, nowhere that I was intending to go to. to help some American missionaries with their children program, and I was able to bring some craft activity, some drama, and some games, and we had 50 children turn up there. Now that's turned into a partnership between myself and the Americans and the local pastor. The Americans are not able to be there for 6 months of the year, so I'm now working with this church to keep that children's work going through the winter. Thank you. And that's a place called Blage. Thank you. That's back to Tinka. I don't know why we went back there. Next one. This is a place called Sinoy. A new place to us this year, north of Navadar in the far east of the country. And this again was a gypsy church, but the strange thing about this one is we did two holiday clubs in 1 week, 2 hours in the morning in this place and 2 hours in the afternoon in another place. Really tricky setup. The team was myself, one of the trustee, and an 11-year-old boy from England, and a bunch of random Romanians. So it was quite a challenging week that was. But God did something amazing. You sit me down and get me to talk about it. Next. And we sat on the floor to do our craft activity there. Next. And craft outside in the shade of the tree. That was really necessary because it was quite warm. Next. Now, our final week was in Lonia. We've worked in Lonia before, but not with this church. This is Lonia Pentecostal Church. And on the Sunday morning, I'd arranged to speak to those who wanted to volunteer, but the appeal didn't go out. So they said, it's all right, you can come at 6 o'clock at night as well for the other service, and we'll put the appeal out there. I thought, oh, two churches in one day. Oh, I've got to prepare for tomorrow. Oh, no. But the appeal went out, and I think 18 people came to the front and said, we want to help. 18. I shouldn't complain, but 18, that's just crazy, isn't it? So I had a fantastic week with two British teenagers, and in the end, a core of about 8 or 10 of the local teenagers came to help us, which was fantastic. And this is the church on the right, a beautiful new built church. The last time I preached that church was 3 years ago in an old shack of a place. And they were about to move into this new building. So they've gone on a journey which you're still moving on. It's good to see how they've grown. Next. And those of you that contributed towards our dressing up box, thank you so much. It's become not only part of the program that it was intended for, but it's now part of every program that we deliver. And it speaks so clearly to the children and to the adults. So those of you who have contributed things towards our dressing up box, Ruth, thank you. I know there are others, but I know specifically Ruth's done a few things for it. Absolutely brilliant. Thank you. And although it was such a huge church, very few places to have separate groups. So one of the places we went in the afternoon was the front steps of the church because it was the only place that was shady. And this is doing the custard pie sketch. Jesus takes the punishment even though the child deserves the punishment because they failed to do what they said they were going to do. That's fun. I'll have to demonstrate it to you one day. If anybody wants to be the person to receive the custard pie, I'm happy to talk to you next. This is upstairs, the upstairs room in that same church. Thank you. And the family that hosted us, everywhere we went, people looked after us. And this is the Luca family. The two girls to my right are teenagers from Bristol. But such a generous heart and a desire to serve. And they were just amazing for us. So please thank God for the blessing of all those who looked after us. Thank you. Remember last year we talked about a family whose house burnt down, the Robbie family. Well, this is the house that Gavriel built from the donations that were given. And next one we'll show a close-up of the family. And there they all are. Actually, that's a hugely better house than the one that burnt down. It's bigger, it's well made. To our eye, it looks a bit untidy, but actually, that's probably one of the best houses around for that community. So thank you all for your prayers. That family, I had not seen that family in church before, but this time when I went, I did see them in the church. So maybe God's done something there. Thank you. After the children's programs would finish for the summer, I was still there for another week or so, And so this is Tarcha. This is what church looks like in Tarcha. These people heard the gospel last winter, and their whole families come, and they're keen and hungry to hear the word of God. That was the before the summer. This is after the summer. As you can see, we're now doing it almost in the dark. There are a few people there because it's colder. They're not stupid. They're not going to come out in the cold because they've got no way of heating up again. But through the winter, Gavril's appeal and his prayer is that they will have somewhere indoors to worship, because as you can see, as the weather draws in, the garden isn't really going to do it. And he has got 60 or so individuals plus their children who want to come and hear the word of God. I think that's probably it. That's far longer than I intended to spend. I'm sorry. Please do come up to me afterwards and ask me questions. If there's a hunger for more information on a general basis, then maybe I can come back and do something another time. So, 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to one of his churches. He's not there. He's had to send his apprentice Timothy, or keep his apprentice Timothy there, just to make sure that they remember the teaching that they received. He's a clever bloke, you know. He's been to college. He's actually studied theology. He's been inside and outside. He's been in every subgroup that you can imagine. And he's been a bad bloke, really. For the best reasons, he's persecuted Christians and he's killed them. So when he says here that he's the worst of sinners, maybe that's what he's thinking about. But in any case, he's not saying to the church or to Timothy, I'm the one that knows everything, therefore they must listen to me. What he's saying is, you know, I'm the worst of the sinners, and I've experienced such grace from God, and I just implore them to listen to the teaching that Jesus gave me, that I gave to them, and not to keep harping back to their old ways. When I've been in Romania, you know, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm quite full of words, you know. I know how to put a sentence together. I've got lots to say and often not enough time to say it. Well, God's dealing with that. You might not think it from this morning. But in Romania, I have to be a person of very few words, and what I say has to count, because it's either through a translator or I've had to Google translate it, which is horrific, and what I say isn't necessarily what I mean. But I'm spending an awful lot of time listening. It's been a blessing this morning to hear worship in my own language and understand every word. But in some ways, I am a captive within my own abilities. When I'm in Romania, I'm sort of a captive because I can't understand everything that's going on. And yet, God is doing stuff. Paul is a captive. We think he may even be in prison at the time he writes this letter to Timothy. So he's literally a captive. But he's also a captive in that he can't get to the people he wants to teach. He's having to do it through a third party. So I just want to grab that idea of being captive and the wider meaning of that. Paul has done what he can in this church, but the church is reverting to its old habits. It likes the old ways. Now, I just got to pause there. You know, on that Sunday night where I had all those volunteers to come forward, there was a guest preacher. It happened to be the weekend where all the Pentecostal churches from the region came to this particular church, and they met together as church family. And the preacher there was a guy that I've known for a good number of years, who is a youth leader in a big Pentecostal church in Petroshan. His name's Claudio. And I thought, phew, that's a relief. They're not going to ask me to preach because they've got Claudio. Yeah, and that was how it happened. But during his preach, it wasn't translated for me, but I heard what he said. And what he said was, he was trying to encourage the church members to actually go outside of the church and do mission. And he says, well, look at Andrew here. I've known him for years. And someone that old goes out and does what he does. I thought, thank you very much. I'm not a captive by my age. Sorry, maturity. but I was just so pleased that he engaged with me because, I could have just been another face in the crowd, but he identified me. People in the church in Ephesus were still teaching the old ways. They're still teaching the old understanding, the understanding they had before Paul came along. The Paul teaching was the Jesus teaching. And that's the freshness, that's the newness, that's Jesus, that's God doing a new thing. It's as if they were locked in to the old ways. They were captive by the old ways. Paul has taught them a different way to understand. He's taught them Christ's ways. And as we know, Christ, he's the completion of the law. And yet these people are teaching the law. They want to do things in the way that the Jews used to do it. But with Jesus, there's a new way. The problem is the old way is a legalistic way. And we know that no one is perfect. Put your hand up here if you're perfect. I asked this question in a group of children a few weeks ago. And this girl put her hand up. I said, oh, I think you should come and teach us then. Because this girl, she was about, what, 5 or 6. She decided she was perfect. Excellent. She's obviously had a lot of affirmation from her parents. But the thing is, no one's pure enough, even if you keep the entire law, because you're going to fail. No one's good enough, and that's why we need Jesus to stand between us and the Father, so that God sees Jesus in us, rather than seeing the sinners that we are. The church that he's talking to has some people who are stuck in the past. They've got long memories, and they've got loud voices. I've written down here Galatians 5:4, and I'm just going to turn to that just to remind myself exactly what it says, rather than get it wrong. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. So it's quite a serious thing to rely on old teaching when you've got the Jesus new teaching, because you're cutting yourself off from grace. That's quite a serious impact that has on you as an individual. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what we know from the New Testament. Keep to this law, and the rest is going to fall into place, surely. Jesus gave this teaching. What's the most important command? Love God, love your neighbor. And if you keep those things, everything else falls into place. The church are kept captive by their history. And I can't read my own writing. There we go. 1 Tim 3:4. It's always a bad news when you can't read your own writing. That's not my age, by the way. I urge you. That's not right. Ah, that's why. I beg your pardon. You see, I'm used to speaking in Romanian very badly. Now I'm trying to talk in English very badly. So in 1 Tim, he's really teaching us to take no notice of human history, our old stories, but to teach the truth of the gospel. Because these cause people to lose track of what they were taught about the gospel, and what they believed in is changed by false teaching. So although Paul has taught them the truth in Jesus' way of teaching it, he's been away 5 minutes, they've forgotten it, and they reverted to the false teaching. So that means really they're showing all the signs of being new Christians, but really they're going through the motions. It's not a state. When we're worshipping, when we're being Christians, it's not just a state of mind. It's not just telling yourself that you believe this stuff, but it's a way of being. It's not only saying the right things, it's doing the right things. You see, God has a plan for the church. It's a good plan. Do you recognize this? Not a plan to harm you, but a plan to prosper you. And that's what he's saying to the Ephesians as well. He's got a good plan. Don't throw it away by just ignoring the plan and doing your own thing, doing the thing you were taught before. I've got a good plan. Do it my way. Do it the way that Jesus has taught you to do it through Paul. Do you know that passage, that verse, I have a plan for you, not to harm, to prosper. I'm sure most of the people here will be familiar with that verse. It's in Jeremiah 29. But this is another one of those passages that's really been on my heart through the summer. Because if you read around it, It's not just a strapline. It's not just a cliche. It's not even just a promise, but there are responsibilities with it. If you read that in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 to 14, you'll find that it's contingent. It's talking to the people of God who have been exiled. And what it says is that I, God, caused you to be exiled. I caused you to be taken out of the land that I promised you because you were so stuck in the past. You were so unloyal to me. And this has a purpose. And the purpose is that you generationally need to learn a lesson. And so he talks, I'm not going to read that verse because of that chapter because of time. You can do that by yourself. But he's saying, I'm going to come back in 70 years' time. Wow, that's a long time. So that means, biblically, 70 years means a lifetime. 3 score years and 10. And so those people who are living, who hear this prophecy in Jeremiah, are not going to live to see the result of it. Now, what do you do? You think, oh, woe is me. I'm now captive in this place of exile, and I'm not going to live to be anything but captive. That's quite a depressing place to be, isn't it? But God says it's for a purpose. God says he's put them there. And what he also says is that I'm going to come back. At the end of your period of captivity, I'm going to come back, verse 11, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. Sorry, that's verse 10, 29, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And verse 11, for surely I know the plans I have for you. Recognize that, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. The people of God are stuck in exile, stuck in captivity, in a place they don't want to be, surrounded by people they don't want to know, the other nations. And God says, suck it up. This is the place where I've put you. But I will come back, and I have got a plan, and you should have hope, because I've got a plan, and it's a good plan. It's a plan that see you prosper. But it's going to take a while. You see, God's time scale is not our time scale. It's not always tomorrow. Sometimes it might be in a lifetime or longer. So verse 12, I love this. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Let's just process that for a moment. These people, God's people, they're in captivity, in a place they don't want to be, surrounded by people they don't want to know, who do things they don't want to do. And God's saying, suck it up. Make your home there. This is the purpose of this, is so that you will know that you need me. The Israelites have got a long history of, you know, wandering away from, sort of getting bored, really. They're a bit like the people we characterize today who can't pay attention for 5 minutes, you know. Every time that there's not something new happening, they go and wander off, and they go and, you know, try and adopt the gods and the practices and whatever of whoever they're surrounded by. God's saying, you're going to have to work this out. When you come back to me and you search for me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. And, verse 14, I will let you find me. So, it's not that it's your effort, but when you're right with God, God will let you find him. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Why on earth is that relevant to you and me? Any guesses? Who are God's people today? That's us, folks. We are God's people. And we suffer. We find ourselves in exile. We find ourselves captive to the circumstances that we're in. We find ourselves surrounded by neighbors, perhaps, who don't believe what we believe. Think we're a bit nutty for getting up in the morning on a Sunday and going to church. Maybe we've got illnesses, maybe we've got sadnesses, maybe we've got money issues, health issues, whatever. These are our captivity. But the good news is, what? Jesus has come, and he will return. So now, instead of having to live or try to live by the law, we can live by grace. And that's a really good story. Within the Jeremiah passage, God pleads with the Israelites to bless the nations, to make their homes there, to get comfortable, to have their families, to work for the welfare of the nations around them, the nations that they live in. No bitterness there, is there? You're not allowed bitterness, Israel, because I've put you in this place and you've got to make yourself comfortable. And you've not only got to do that, but you've got to pray for them and you've got to bless them. Why? Because you are my people. You're my representatives. Your behavior, your way of being is a witness about me. Probably meant less in the Old Testament times than it does today. Because wind it forward to ourselves as God's people, if we're miserable because we've got problems, no matter how significant those problems are, what does that say to the outside world? It says you've got no faith, you've got no hope, why are you bothering going to church? It's obviously not doing you any good, why don't you just have the morning in bed on a Sunday? That's what it says. So for us, it's the way that we respond to situations that is our witness to the world. I find that the Bible is consistent from Old Testament to New Testament. And the principles here are the same. It's not a pure theology, if you want to go that way, to compare exactly the Israelites with us as today's God's people in some ways. But actually, God doesn't change his principles. In the New Testament, Luke 6:29, Jesus says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, offer them the other. If someone takes your shirt, offer him your tunic. Or is it the other way around? It depends whether you read it in Matthew or Luke. But he's saying, if something's bad, suck it up. You know? I'm here. I'm your hope. We are called to leave a good taste in the mouth of our neighbors. We're called to be attractive. We're called to be relevant. People who go to church on a Sunday morning and then ignore the needs around them during the week, perhaps not that relevant in their community. So it's quite a challenge to us. In seeking peace with our neighbors, the nations, those people who are not from, you know, God's kingdom, as you might say, will find peace. Paul says, don't listen to anyone that tells you it will be easy, because they're lying. He's talking about, and Jeremiah too, he's talking about false prophets and people who are telling false teaching. But it's not easy. Nothing that's worthwhile is easy, generally. Yeah, go with that. You know, my mother's garden is amazing. She's 86 now, and she's still pottering about in the garden. But her garden's not beautiful because she's just let it grow. It's beautiful because she tends it every day, every year, and has done for 50 years she's lived in that house. Cultivating the garden around us is not easy. It requires us to be involved in it every day. So I've only got one more page to go. But I'm going to finish at that point. Jeremiah's message is one of pay attention. Be patient. Make yourself comfortable. Be a good witness. Be a blessing to the nations. Timothy's message, or rather Paul's message in Timothy, well, it's slightly different, but it's still about dismissing the rumors and the false teaching. But the thing that gets me is the way that he's so humble. The way that he's saying, it's not me. It's God. Let me just paraphrase what I read from the 1 Timothy passage. thanks to Jesus Christ. Christ enabled me. Christ counted me faithful. Christ put me into ministry. I was against God in the person of his Son, and therefore against the Father. I was against the one person of the Godhead, and that means I was against them all. I dishonored him. I was proud, I was confident, I didn't need him, because I was clever. God's grace towards me was without limit. God has given me the faith in Christ. Through faith, I'm justified. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. God gave me supernatural love through Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came into the world to save me. His blood is on my hands. Jesus Christ's patience and mercy towards me is my testimony. This is not for my benefit, but for those who might believe in him to see or hear my testimony and turn towards him and turn towards eternal life. God alone is wise. To God alone be honor. To God alone be glory. Not just for the moment when he seemed most present when I first became a Christian, but for all time. Not for me who lives, but for Christ who lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and give myself for him. Amen.